Now shall we turn again this evening to John chapter 1, taking up that reading once more at verse 19 down to verse 36. And this evening we come to the verses beginning at verse 29, and indeed concerning that very Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have just been singing about. John chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 19 of that chapter. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Amen. Last week in our sermons in this Gospel of John, we looked at the first part of this passage that we read from again this evening, and which sets before us 3 days in the life of John the Baptist. It's the witness bearing in the ministry of John the Baptist, of course, that the Apostle John now turns to begin his historical account of those days when our Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world of ours to save men and women from their sins. In the first 18 verses of the chapter, you remember, the Lord's Apostle sets out to establish the deity and the godhood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he does in words which I'm sure it's right to say are absolutely beyond compare. "In the beginning was the Word," he says, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The great purpose in giving the gospel under the hand of the Holy Spirit, which the apostle will tell us as he comes towards the end of the gospel, is so that men and women might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through his name. But you see, right at the outset, in the opening words, the Lord's Apostle is going to be very careful to show just exactly who it is that men and women are to believe in order to have this eternal life forever and ever. And very simply then, in those verses, in the introduction, in the prologue, as it's normally called, as I say, he sets out to show the godhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the one who came into this world and walked in the midst of this world, the one who grew weary and grew hungry and so on, was none other than the eternal God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah the prophet calls him. He is the one who was from the beginning with God. He is indeed very God of very God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the one in whom is light, and the light is the life of men. So as we go on to read about all the things that stand revealed in the Gospel of John, and concerning all that our Lord Jesus Christ will say, and all the things that he will do, and all of the humanity that is shown in, we are to never lose out in the words that have been initially spoken concerning him, that he is the one who is the God of heaven and earth. Well, having established all that, as I say, in the introduction, in the prologue, now John begins the narrative of the events, all the historical things that happened during those days when Christ walked in the midst of this world of ours. And he begins that account then with the ministry, with the record bearing of John the Baptist. And in these verses, as I say, you have 3 days in the life of that man as he bore witness and testimony to Christ the Saviour. Last week in our time together, it was the first of those 3 days that we looked at, where the leadership of the nation of Israel in the city of Jerusalem sent out that delegation to John to ascertain just who he claimed to be and why it was that he was baptizing men and women in the waters of the River Jordan. And this week then, it's the second and the third of the 3 days where John goes on to bear record of Christ, and of course where he does that in some of the greatest words that were ever uttered by the Lord's servant during his earthly life. Well, it's those words then, it's those things that John then said about Christ our Lord that we come to look at this evening. Let me just remind you though, first of all, the actual setting of the verses, the time span involved in the 3 days that the verses bring before us. And the things that took place in those days in the life of John the Baptist, of course, took place about 6 weeks after he had baptized our Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of the Jordan River. You remember, as we said last time, we're told that John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There went out, it says, all Judea and those round about, and were baptized of John in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And then one day there appeared one before John to be baptized in the River Jordan, and it was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so after all of that hesitation, all of that heart searching on the part of John the Baptist, only in the words of the reassurance of the Saviour himself, then he baptized him. And as he baptized him and Christ came up out of the waters, it says that the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And the voice spake from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And it's those events then, of course, that John is referring back to as he tells these people now, as Christ comes once again and he tells these people about those times. But immediately after Christ had been baptized of John in the River Jordan, you read then that the Spirit of God took him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, 6 weeks, give or take a couple of days, where he was tempted of the devil. During those 6 weeks, or that 6 week period, John the Baptist had gone on preaching Christ, had gone on calling men and women to repent and be baptized in the waters of the River Jordan, until there came that day, 6 weeks later, when Christ reappears once again by the banks of the River Jordan once more, and seeing him there, John then bears record of him in the words that stand recorded for us in the passage. Well, it's those words, as I say, 6 weeks later on after the baptism, when Christ comes back again to the River Jordan, and John speaks about Christ now in the way that he does. Now, he speaks about him in a twofold fashion. He speaks about him as Christ, the Son of God, and as Christ, the Lamb of God. The first of the two designations he gives to Christ in verse 34, after he tells about that time where Christ was baptized and where the Spirit descended. And the second is in verse 29, as soon as Christ makes his reappearance after the temptation. And then again in verse 36, where he stood with two of his disciples on the third of the 3 days that we're told about. But verse 33, first of all, "And I knew him not," he says, "but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And he bears record to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, who has just been baptized by him in the River Jordan, is none other than the Son of God. And then, of course, in verse 36, but beginning in verse 29, where he gives them that other tremendous designation. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So he bears record to him as the Son of God and as the Lamb of God. And all we need to do, assuredly, my friends, is look at how John did that, and that the Spirit of God might indeed apply it to our souls. First of all, then, John the Baptist and his witness to Christ as the Son of God. "And I saw and bear record," he says, "that this is the Son of God." But the witness that John bore to Christ as the Son of God was a twofold witness, in fact, because first of all, he bore record to his, what we'll call his sovereign sonship, and he bore record to his saving sonship. That is, that Christ is the Son of God in the sense of being God the Son and being the eternal Son of God and none other than the eternal God, sovereign, ruler of the skies, ever faithful, ever wise, and also, of course, the saving Son. But in verse 29, then, to begin with, you have something of that. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." You recall, of course, that it's those words that the Apostle John has already taken out of the witness bearing of John the Baptist to establish the deity and the godhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, where he speaks about the incarnation, about God becoming man, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And there is only one possible sense in which you can read and understand and appreciate those words, and it is that he is speaking about that which belongs to deity and godhood itself, that is eternity and pre-existence. You see, it's not preeminence that he's speaking about. He's not saying he is preferred before me because he is before me. As far as status or rank is concerned, goes without saying that Christ was preeminent over John the Baptist. And John knew that. He said, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose the latchet of his sandals." John knew that Christ was preeminent over him and preferred before him. But that's not what he's saying. Because he doesn't say, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me because he is before me." No, no. He says, "Because he was before me." He's not looking to himself and looking to the Christ and saying, "He is preferred before me." He says, "He was preferred before me." He can't possibly mean that he was before me in the sense of age or seniority, because John the Baptist was 6 months older than our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. John the Baptist as to earthly birth or Christ's earthly birth. John the Baptist was born 6 months before Christ. So he's not saying he is preferred before me because he was before me as far as age goes and as far as seniority goes. Nor is he looking back, as you might say, from some point and saying he was before me as though Christ had left this scene of time, because John the Baptist left this scene of time before Christ left this scene of time. And when he says he is preferred before me because he was before me, he is saying exactly what Christ said of himself concerning Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. And John the Baptist was bearing testimony to Christ as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, his sovereign sonship, that which belongs to him as being very God, a very God who became very man, a very man, in order that our souls might be redeemed unto God forever and evermore. It's that part of Christ's being that John the Baptist would have all of those people to know about as he stood and bore witness to him. The one that he baptized in the Jordan was none other than the everlasting God, God the Son, as well as the Son of God. If you have a look at those apparently strange words that John spoke that day, that Christ made his reappearance by the banks of the River Jordan. Verse 31, "And I knew him not," he says, "but he that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending upon him," and so on. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man that is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not." Now, what does John mean when he says that he knew him not? Well, surely he means, I never really knew him for what he really was. Surely he knew him. You see, they were born, as far as earthly birth is concerned, our Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist were cousins. They were of the same family. We know that Elizabeth and Mary visited one another before the birth of either of those two babies. And in all probability, the families all visited one another. They grew up together. John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ probably played together. Maybe there was some kind of an inkling in the heart and mind of John the Baptist that this relative of mine is something different. Perhaps there was that. But still he had to say, I knew him not. He didn't know who he was for who he really was. And he repeats those words again, of course, in verse 32. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Again, surely, I knew him not for who he really was. Strong inkling. You remember the hesitation? You remember that time when he came to be baptized? And there was something that he knew, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. And it's only when he has the reassurance of Christ, suffer it to be so now, that he baptizes him. And of course, when he baptizes him, as we've said already, and the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends upon him, and he says, then I knew him for who he really was. Because he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit of God descending, he it is that shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. You see, somewhere along the line in God's dealing with John the Baptist, he had told him this. All the masses that you're going to baptize, there is one coming to you one day whom you're going to baptize. And when you have baptized him, the heavens will open, the Spirit will descend upon him. And this is my beloved Son. And he says, when I saw that happening, then I knew and bear record and said, this is the Son of God. You see, my friends, John the Baptist wasn't different, in fact, from any of the others. You remember when the Savior asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they had all their notions. Some say that you're Elijah and some this and that. Who do you say that I am? That crucial question. Doesn't matter, you see, what anybody else thinks of Christ. It's what you think of Christ, what I think of Christ. And that word comes constantly and continuously and ongoingly. What think ye of Christ? Whom do you say Christ is? And when the Lord asks that question, and eventually Peter is able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And says the Lord, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal that unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. John the Baptist had to have that revealed to him just as much as Peter and the others had to have it revealed to them, just as any have to have it revealed to their hearts and their souls that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, then he had said to me, he that sent me to baptize, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, he it is that shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. And I saw it, he says, and bear record that this is the Son of God. My friends, that day, you see, you're always being told things, are you not, that you're not told in other pieces of Scripture. And there, assuredly, we're to understand that when Christ came up out of the waters, all of those events, and then was taken away into the wilderness, John the Baptist turned to those people and he said, do you know who this is? This is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And for those 6 weeks, he had gone on bearing record, this is the Son of God. And before these people now, when Christ had made his reappearance after that period of time, he said, this is the Son of God. And John the Baptist, my friends, bore record to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Son of God as to his sovereign sonship. He that is comes after me, preferred before me, because he was before me. And of course, as to his sonship, in all the saving nature of that sonship, because that day at the River Jordan, what was happening with Christ was his anointing to be our Savior. Now, never lose that. It's a precious thought. In Old Testament Israel, you see, there were three groups of people that were anointed. Anointed was simply pouring holy oil upon certain people. And the certain people who were anointed, had the holy oil poured upon them, were the prophets and the priests and the kings. And when Christ would come to be our Savior, he would come in all of the totality of that office. No one man in Israel ever occupied all of those three offices together. But when the Christ would come, Christ means the anointed one, and he would come our anointed prophet and priest and king. And the anointing that he would receive wouldn't be with holy oil that had been concocted, albeit under the laws of God in the tabernacle, but with the Holy Spirit himself he would be anointed. And at the River Jordan, the Son of God, eternal, sovereign, was anointed to be the saving Son of God to our hearts and our souls. He would come and he would speak, the prophet of our souls, to tell us the truth that we need to know. He would come to rule and reign in the hearts of his people. He would come to offer a sacrifice as their great high priest in order to reconcile them unto God forever and evermore. That's what he had come to do. That's what he had come to perform. And of course, when he was immediately led by the Spirit into the wilderness, he went there as our king, because he went to enter into the conflict with the great enemy of our souls, the old serpent, the devil. and he went there to do battle for his people. And then as he would preach in all of his teaching ministry, preaching ministry, and then when he would go to the cross, and as Paul tells the Hebrews, when he through the Spirit would offer himself to God. Old John Calvin says, here at Jordan, when he's baptized and the Spirit descends, here he rightly begins to be the Christ, the prophet, the priest, the king, the savior, the saving son of the people of God forever and evermore. And as John the Baptist bore record, he bore record of his sovereign sonship, his eternal sonship, the sonship that has to do with his deity and godhood, and with his saving sonship. Because he says, he that sent me to baptize told me that the one in whom the Spirit would descend in that fashion, that this was the one. And when it happened, I bore record, and I said, this is the Son of God. Gracious old saint was John the Baptist, my friends. And the theology that he had under his leather girdle, wouldn't it be great if many had such theology in their hearts and souls today? Now, with regards to the other designation that he gives to the Lord our God, it brings you right to the heart, in fact, of that saving sonship or that saving work that had been Christ had been anointed to perform. You remember, as I said, the ones who were anointed were the prophets and the priests and the kings. As the prophet, he would speak. As the king, he would rule and reign in the hearts of his people. As the priest, he would offer the sacrifice unto God for the sins of his people. But you remember a question that Isaac asked of Abraham when they had gone up Mount Moriah. And as they were going up the side of that mountain, and young Isaac turned to his father and he says, Father, here is the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Well, the Lord was going to provide the lamb. And so you see Christ as the prophet and as the king and as the priest. But what about the sacrifice? Because the priest must have a sacrifice to offer. And there could be only one sacrifice that could be offered. And John the Baptist, by the Spirit of God, my friends, when Christ appeared that day by the banks of the Jordan, John the Baptist pointed right to the sacrifice. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that, as I say, is where his saving sonship surely comes to its height and comes to its fullness in all the will and purpose of God. And how persistent John the Baptist was with regards to that fact. Verse 35, again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. One supreme message, you see, now that he knew that the Son of God had come in all his saving grace and that he had come to be the Savior of men and women by the sacrifice of himself. You see what John did? John saw in Christ all that had been typified in the old and all that was to be the glory or to be glorified in the new. When you read in the book of the Revelation about the elders bowing before the Lamb in the midst of the throne as if it had been slain, there's about 24 references to Christ in the book of the Revelation as the Lamb of God. John the Apostle, humanly speaking, was the disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Apostle, my friends, humanly speaking, never lost that sound out of his ears that John the Baptist had rung into his ears at the beginning. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And Christ, as he would ultimately be glorified in heaven, would be glorified as the Lamb of God. Christ is a Savior, but a Savior who offers himself a sacrifice for the sins of his people. That is how he is glorified. And unless he is presented as glorified in that fashion, he's never glorified. Never glorified. You don't present Christ as some kind of a physician that heals up temporal wounds for people in this world, or some kind of a psychiatrist that takes care of some kind of mental oppression in this world. Christ is a Savior, my friends, from hell and from death and from sin. And he is so by the sacrifice of himself. And I looked and behold, this is heaven. And in the midst of the throne, a lamb, as it had been slain, literally, as it had been slaughtered. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. You see, when John the Baptist pointed to Christ as the Lamb of God, he wasn't thinking in terms of the figure of a lamb for meekness or for gentleness. That doesn't enter the picture. Christ was meek and was gentle when he deigned to be and needed to be. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying Christ is the Lamb of God because he is meek and gentle and many of those other things. He is the Lamb of God because he is the sacrifice for our sins. That is how he is the Lamb. That is how he is to be understood as the Lamb. And as I say, that is how he is glorified in eternity itself. And that's how he had been typified in so many ways. Abraham there, you remember, again, with Isaac on Mount Moriah. My father, where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham's famous words, my son, God himself will provide the lamb for the offering. And that prophetic word that came from Abraham when the Savior says, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. But away back beyond Abraham, my friends, when Abel brought the first acceptable offering to God, it was the firstling of his flock. It was a lamb that had been slain. And John, when he points to Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, my friends, he's pointing to that great figure which typified Christ before he came and which will glorify Christ throughout the endless reaches of eternity. And of course, in the context in which he is speaking, in the nation of Israel, was there a greater time than the Passover? It was such a time just now when John the Baptist was preaching. And of course, they were going to slay many, many lambs because that's what the Passover was all about. It was when God had brought the children of Israel out of bondage and out of their captivity in the land of Egypt and set them on their way to the land of promise. And year after year after year, they remembered then those things that the Lord had done for them. You know what those things are in broad outline? They were to take a lamb for an offering, a lamb for a sacrifice, he says. They were to tether it up, they were to examine it over 4 days, and then they were to kill the lamb. They were to take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the doorpost and the cross beams of their house. They were to roast it with fire. They were to eat it with their loins girt and their sandals on their shoes, their feet, because they were soon going off to the land that God had promised to give. And when you have done all of these things, said the Lord, this night I will pass through all the land of Egypt, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. But, he says, when I shall see the blood, I shall pass over you. And so they called it the Feast of the Passover. When God, in passing through Egypt in judgment, passed over the houses of his people where the blood of the lamb had been sprinkled and applied. And you see, the central figure, my friends, in that Passover was the lamb. and you read that strange legislation, but you never, ever, ever read about the lambs of the Passover. Must have been hundreds of lambs slain that night in Egypt so long ago. Hundreds of lambs that were slain each recurring Passover. But you ever only read of God saying, take the lamb, take the lamb, take your lamb. Never ever the lambs. Because all of those lambs and all of their completeness were pointing to the Lamb who would come to take away not the captivity and the bondage of Israel, but take away the sin of the world. No wonder the Pharisees didn't like John the Baptist very much, you see, because they couldn't see beyond their own national boundaries. Ah, no, he says, this Son of God that I'm preaching as the Savior is the sacrifice for the whole wide world, for all who will believe in his name and receive him unto salvation. The Lamb is Christ, and the Lamb that was prefigured in all of that old Passover feast was indeed the Lamb himself. And then the great historic picture that the Lord gives tells them what to do with the lamb, the way it is to be taken and roast with fire. You don't overlook those things. In the book of the Lamentations, when Jeremiah is speaking prophetically about the crucifixion, he says, is it nothing to you? This is Christ's word, you remember. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against them. You'll take the lamb, says the Lord, and you'll roast it with fire. And you see, the judgment that was passed over as far as Israel was concerned was passed on to the Lamb of the Passover for them. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away, that beareth away the sin of the world. And he bears away our sin by bearing our sin in his own being to the cross. So the central figure in the old Passover was the Lamb. The central feature, of course, was redemption. It was redemption from wrath, and it was redemption by blood. And said the Lord then, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood on the house. Not the house, didn't matter a rap what size the house was. Could have been a big house or a small house, a gorgeous house or a mean house, could have been a hut or a shack. The thing that determined God passing over it was the blood on the house. My friends, doesn't matter what we have or what we think we have, how paltry our thinking can be. It is whether or not by the grace of God we have applied the blood of Christ for the redemption of our never-dying souls. Didn't the old Puritans used to say, it's not ointment in the box that cures the wound, it's ointment applied to the wound. You can sit and look at your bottle of Disprins from now to doomsday, it won't take your headache away. You can hear about the blood of Christ until you go down to the grave. If it's not applied to your soul, you go down to the grave and on to hell. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Didn't matter who that was. Isn't there a lovely word concerning Moses? Moses, you remember, by the hand of God upon him, was the very one who gave the legislation concerning the Passover. And when Paul speaks about him in the book of the Hebrews, he says, by faith, when Moses come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And it says, through faith, he kept the Passover of the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Isn't that an amazing thing? The very instrument that God used to give the legislation concerning the Passover had to apply the terms of the Passover to himself. lest he be destroyed. There is no respecter of persons. It is those who believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those who take all that God has provided in Christ, it is they who are saved. And when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," my friends, we are to behold him. That's it. That's the bottom line. And surely that goes without saying, my friends. It's to look to our Lord Jesus Christ. Learn to see Christ, as it were, through the eyes of that dear old saint that day on the banks of the River Jordan. As I say, you take it in all simplicity. You do what he tells us to do. John speaks and we are to hear him. In those verses, in verse 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then you read on, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." That's the sum and substance of the gospel. John the Baptist spoke and said, "Behold." They heard and beheld and followed. You see, that's the gospel. One spoke the word, they heard the word, and they took the word. John spoke, they heard, behold, he said, and they followed. And that's what we're ever called to do. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and we are to take that directive, and by the grace of God, we are to follow it out. So look well. Just stop, consider, look, and see what Christ has done, and by the grace of God, take it to our hearts and souls. Let me just finish with a few words from dear old J.C. Ryle. He says, "Let us take heed that in all our thoughts of Christ, we first think of him as John the Baptist here represents him. Let us serve him faithfully as our master. Let us obey him loyally as our king. Let us study his teaching as our prophet. Let us walk diligently after him as our example. Let us look anxiously for him as our coming redeemer of body as well as soul. But above all, let us praise him as our sacrifice and rest our whole weight on his death as an atonement for our sin. Let his blood be more precious in our eyes every year we live." The last Lord's Day of this present year, my friends, is the precious blood of Christ precious to you. Remember, that's biblical terminology. He has redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish or without spot. Is the precious blood precious to your soul? Because you see it as the instrument whereby your precious soul has been saved forever and evermore. Behold, look, consider, weigh it up, take eternity into account, look at heaven, look at hell. Think of an undone eternity. Think of all that the Bible says, because it's true. Behold the Lamb of God. And by the grace of God, you have the Lamb of God as the Son of God and Savior of your soul forever and evermore. May the Lord bless him to each and every one of us in that way that we need him and always will need him all our days.